Thank you. Thank you very much. And welcome everyone to Daraba. These are late hours here, 7:30. It's okay. And it's really exciting to be here with you. So many people from Israel and abroad, more than 150 people all together here with us in this special tikkun. For me, it's a tikkun also meaning I miss you. I seriously miss you guys in the States at the YU Stern College, you know, sometimes I look back and remember, you know, Penn Station, Lexington Avenue, the place that I used to walk there, talk, meet you, the students, other colleagues and people who worked there. It was quite an inspiring period in our time, 8 months of Shlichut in the States. Obviously, we're here now at home. We thought it would be much better to come back home. But we think about you, we pray, we daven, we talk about you, we discuss. The situation in the States with so many Jews here in Israel and all over the world. They're curious. They want to know what's going on. They're worried. So thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to, in a way, through Zoom, be with you before we receive the Torah once again tomorrow morning. Here, it's even today. Okay, here in Israel, it's not tomorrow, it's today. I want to discuss maybe, I would say, four stories and two messages, okay? Four stories, since that's what I do. I try to collect stories, meaningful stories. I'm not a Rebbetzin, I'm not a professor. You know me, I'm a journalist, a simple journalist, a mother of five, trying to connect people to each other and to our Torah. And lately, I had the opportunity to really hear so many inspiring stories, meaningful stories. I think this is such a, I would say, historic chapters will be written about what we're in the middle of it now. When we will zoom out, you know, from a bird's eye view, we won't believe it. I mean, what we've been through and the way we had the courage and the creativity to deal with that special challenge. I mean, we're, in a way, the Jewish people are used to other types of mesirut nefesh, of self-devotion, okay? We know how what to do when it comes to anti-Semitism, terror attacks, wars, military operations, pogroms, unfortunately, in a way, we're used to it. We know what to do. It's a new type of challenge, and I see the way you're dealing with it in the state. I'm impressed. I read all the Rabbi Ari Berman sends out regularly message. I'm in touch with you there, the communities, the shuls, and I'm really inspired. And it's not just me. The whole world watches you, the way the Jewish communities there are dealing, are suffering and dealing with what's going on. Also in Israel, Baruch Hashem, the situation here is much better. But these are, as I said, challenging times. Four stories about, I think, what is still relevant. Although we're isolated, most of the shuls are still closed or half closed, small minyanim, or I would say the sense of community is in a way lost. And four stories that really touched me. I hope they will touch you. And afterwards, two relevant message, I think this situation may convey two things we can all learn. I want to start by sharing the first story. I heard it yesterday from Rabbi Avraham Wolf and his wife Chaya Wolf. They are the Chabad Shlichim in Ukraine, Odessa, Ukraine. They can't invite the community to the shul. For them, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy for all of us. We used to be together. It's the sense of our identity, being together, celebrating together. And now we can. They wanted to reopen the shul for Shavuot, for the holy day of Shavuot, in order to invite the kids to listen, to hear Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. It's something you usually do. It's a custom. And Chabad Shlichim, they emphasize it a lot. Bring the kids, invite them, draw them in the shul, make them listen to those 10 holy commandments and make them connected to that message. But they can't. So the Wolf family decided to do something else, to bring the shul into the street. It was locked, obviously, since Pesach. But now when you can reopen, you can't invite the kids in. It will be too crowded. And the kids are not invited, you know. It's delicate. You don't bring them in. They can keep all the, you know, all the instructions. So what they did was opening the shuls on the pavements, sidewalks, on the streets, basically, huge, like, very wide, large, big places where you can come and daven with your kids and listen to a Aseret Dibrot. That's what they did. The result was, it looked like a huge sukkah, okay? And then, two of the members of their community connected them, called them, and told them, Rabbi, where can I buy Arba'at Aminim, the four species? Where do I buy a lulav and a trog this year? They looked at each other. They were so frustrated. Rabbi Wolf told me, I looked at my wife. I told her, we're here for 30 years. These two people, Ukrainian Jews, they are part of our community for 20 years. Have we done nothing? Why don't they understand? They seriously think it's Sukkot? So tell me something. If it's Sukkot coming up, where were you during Yom Kippur? Where were you on Rosh Hashanah? Are you seriously thinking it's the month of Tishrei and not the month of Sivan? You just see a Sukkah and that's it? So he explained them, no, we have a few more months and it's not Sukkot, it's a special shul, but Knesset for Shavuot. He told me that story quite frustrated, but I told him, his wife, I think it's a very positive, meaningful story. It's like a reminder to all of us. We still have a lot of work to do together. The mission is not completed. There are so many Jews out there thinking seriously it's Sukkot, or they just don't care. Obviously, they don't know it's Shavuot right now. They're not with us. They are not here with us, connected to our link, discussing Shavuot together in this beautiful tikkun. They know nothing about the activities, what you is doing all over the world. And basically, they're disconnected, unaffiliated, far away. It's our obligation, it's our mission to help them know more. It's a mutual treasure. It's a mutual mission. Torah, we will receive the Torah in a few hours. It's not our personal treasure. It belongs to them. It's our mission to make them, you know, bring more awareness, more exposure, to make them know that they are part of us and part of that huge circle, that story. How do we do it? That's not our topic right now. But the first story, as I said, is the shocking story of those two Jews in Ukraine thinking it's the Chag of Sukkot that starts this morning. I think this story also emphasizes that the balance should be different. I think in a way we Orthodox Jews, affiliated Jews, engaged Jews, we're stuck in a bubble. In our cholent, excuse me for using that phrase, too much. We invest a lot of time, money, effort, energy in our own problems, in our own cholent, as I said, in our bubble, the Orthodox bubble, the Datilumi bubble, the Haredi bubble, the liberal-conservative conflicts, so many conflicts inside Orthodoxy, so many Jews out there waiting for us to be relevant, to reach out, to talk to them. That's the reason I personally usually try to avoid those conflicts. I know it's fascinating, it's important, and it creates a lot of ratings, likes, engagement, people like it. Oh, this rabbi, wow, you don't believe it, the way he wrote about the other rabbi. This yeshiva, those rabbanim, that sector, that stream. It's very interesting. Is it important? I'm not sure. I feel, as someone who came, I'm a Baal HaTshuva, I grew up completely secular. I discovered my Judaism when I was 15 or 16. That was my Matan Torah. I personally think we're wasting too much time on those issues that aren't so crucial. I mean, it's important. Your Haskafah is very important. Your ideology, your agenda, it's cool. It's okay. But how can we continue to discuss only those issues when there are Jews out there thinking it's Sukkot right now? Can't we invest part, some of the energy, and go out to them too, and teach them and talk to them. No conflicts, just basic knowledge about Shavuot. That's the first story I heard during that period of, you know, the coronavirus year or month, and I wanted to share it. I just heard it yesterday, and I think it's very important. There are Jews out there thinking it's Sukkot. Always remember that. Second story, if I started by describing connected Jews, Jews who are completely away, far away. Now I want to discuss the small communities, the tiny communities. I was privileged to speak with dozens of communities lately in those 3 months since Purim or Pesach, since everything was locked down, and until now, until today. I have the privilege of locking that door, leaving behind my husband Yedidia and the 5 kids and all the mess, all the balagan, closing the door, opening Zoom, and being in touch with you. You meaning really the whole world. Baruch Hashem. From Canada and the States and in America to Israel, all over Israel, Europe, Thailand, Africa, even Tunisia, Djerba, the small island of Djerba. I had a Zoom meeting with them. And the secret is, I don't want to talk to them. I want to interview them. The minute we're on speaking, they want a shiur, they want a lecture, just like you. But the truth is, what I really want to do is asking them questions, interviewing them. And usually we do it. Here, I think it's more like a serious shiur, why you, tikkun. But if it was up to me, I would just talk to them all day. I just spoke to the people at the KMS community, Camp Mill Synagogue, Silver Spring, Maryland. I spoke to the people of Ahavat Torah, Englewood, Ramaz School, Hafter, SKA, parents of SKA, Central High School. This week, after the Chag, we still have so many plans speaking to people in Arizona and the city of Sderot in Israel. And it's a huge zchut. I'm privileged to be in touch with so many Jews, talk to them, but basically, as I said, listen to them, to their problems, to their thoughts, the things they miss, the shuls, the communities, learning Torah together, the things they like, what they discovered about themselves during that period. It's really a zchut. I want to share just one story that influenced me. After discussing the Jews who know nothing, now let's discuss the small community, the really small community. I was asked to speak to the people of Uganda. Uganda, most of them, they wanted to hear about our journey. We left the States, we're in Israel, the perspectives, how do we compare those two places, the thoughts, the feelings. And I share, Ms. Ruth Nefesh, your nisayon, but you're in the middle of that crisis. And as I said, we admire you, we appreciate you, we think about you. And so I spoke to the people in Uganda about the States, Israel, what I'm doing as a journalist, covering both places. And we spoke a little bit about, a few Torah thoughts. But then at the end of the evening, I was quite, embarrassed. I always do this and look at the number of the participants. It influences you, okay? You can't be... It's not only the Shem Shamayim. You want to see how many people are watching. For example, now we have more than 150 people. Welcome. People from Israel, people from the States listening to us now together. Todah Rabah. Thank you very much. So when I clicked, the participants here at the bottom of the screen while speaking with those Jews in Uganda, I saw a tiny number, a small number, 15. And I was like, what, 15? That's all? Why did you invite me? Why did you organize the whole evening? They said we will invite the whole Jewish community in Uganda. Okay, great. Don't you think it's a waste of time speaking to 15 Jews? Immediately, I changed the format. I told them I don't want to speak to you anymore. I want to speak with you. Tell me about yourself. 15 Jews started describing their life journey, what led them to Uganda. Fascinating stories. Some of them really sad. Jews who couldn't find, they escaped, they ran away from something. Others, much more positive, they came there as doctors or as people who want to volunteer. All kinds of personal stories, journeys. I was listening. I wasn't judgmental. Obviously, I think they should be maybe in other places. Most of them are Israelis, my brothers and sisters from Israel. And at the end of the evening, I asked Rabbi Raskin, the rabbi who invited me to that evening, I told him, aren't you, upset? 15 Jews, but he said, what? Don't you get it? It was the biggest event we had ever, even physical event. We never had 15 Jews. Are you sure? I said. He said, yes. We have 60 members in our community, in Uganda. 60. Shishim. That's it. A quarter, 15 Reva participated tonight. It's amazing. It's the best event we ever had. I was like, okay, if you only count 60 Jews, I guess bringing 15, they are not frum, obviously, not observant. Bringing 15, that's very impressive. I'm happy that you're happy. Okay, Baruch Hashem, we had the best event ever. And maybe, you know, that's very important to speak to those 15 Jews. And I realized, you know, once again, my perspective was different. I saw it in a different way. I thought it's very small event. He was so happy, you know, the fact they were all with us there. So I shared a story with those 15 Jews, and I will share it with you, because I think small communities can teach us a lot about us. And I'm sure most of the people here are part of huge communities, huge places in Israel, in the States. So I'll explain what I shared it with them. Afterwards, I thought maybe this message is relevant also for me, who is someone who's, you know, lives in big communities in Israel. I told them there's a tale about the Jewish shtetl in Europe. Only 10 Jews came every morning to the minyan. There were only 10 families with 10 men, adults, after their bar mitzvah. There was this basic minyan, and that's all. So they came every morning. They felt a sense of obligation. They should be there. It's their minyan. Everything depends on them. One day, Simcha V'Sason, very happy day, a new family joined this shtetl, a new Jewish family with one man. The next day, the next morning, guess what? Imagine, no minyan for the first time. No minyan. No one showed up. Why? Obviously, we had now 11 people, so I'm not so needed. I can continue sleeping while someone else will come. Someone else will take care of it. I told those Jews in Uganda, you are always the last one to come to the minyan. You're always the 10th Jew that is needed. People count on you, rely on you. If you will come or not come, if you'll show up, it means everything. In Manhattan or in Jerusalem, you know, huge events. Okay, nobody can come, or, you know, there's just one more person coming to the event. That's very nice of you. But in Uganda, in those small places, you have a sense of it's up to you. I mean, we need you, not only for a minyan. Each event, you know, people see you. You're a huge part of our community. And afterwards, they told me, yeah, that's how they feel. I mean, they should have that sense of responsibility. I think we should all have it. Rambam writes, we should know each deed, each maaseh, each thing we do can change the whole world for the good or for the worse. I mean, machriya et ha'olam kulo. Each mitzvah or avera we're performing influences the whole world. Can we live with that sense of responsibility? I wish us all to live in that way. And I wish the Jews in Uganda to remember that message and show up to shul after it will be open. Okay. I told them, I wish it will be the smallest event you ever had. This 15 people event. So that's the second story. We discussed Jews who have no community. We discussed the small communities. And afterwards, I heard a beautiful story from New York that most of the people here are now there. Beautiful story. I shared it with the people in Israel. Baruch Hashem, it was translated and posted and shared all over the world. I find it very touching, this story. Uri Schechter from Gush Etzion, he shared this story with me. He told me, post it, do something. So that's what I did. I posted it. And what I did was really describing the days of Leila Seder. We will never forget that Seder night. We were all, in a way, our best. For so many people, it was their best Seder or their worst Leila Seder. But we will never forget that night. All alone, isolated, completely quarantined, celebrating it in such a different format. You know, we had so many plans and dreams. No hotels, no grandfather, grandmother coming to celebrate with us. Cleaning all alone, no cleaners. What a tragedy, no cleaners. And Uri Schechter told me this story happened in New York, posted. It's a story about an old widow, an old woman from New York, celebrating the Seder completely by herself, all alone, no grandchildren, no kids. She just lost her husband, and now she's doing it all by herself. Her neighbor, a Jewish neighbor, asked her, do you want me to open the door? And you'll be a part of our, you can hear, you can participate, but you can listen and feel a sense of, you know, belonging. You want us to open the door and stand by the door? We'll bring the table and the chairs, we'll stand, and you will open your door, and it's the same floor. That way we can, in a way, be together. And she said, yes, for sure. Thank you. After the Chag, her son calls her, asking, mother, how was your Seder night? How was your Lena Seder? She starts crying, tears of excitement, telling him it was the best Seder ever. Since your father passed away, I never felt again that sense of belonging. The neighbor sang all our songs in our Nusach, all the minhagim, all the customs, all the nuances, all the small things we do, everything. I felt at home. I felt it's like my Seder. It wasn't their Seder, the neighbor's Seder. It was my Leila Seder. And her son says, wow, mom, now I realize why he called me, the neighbor. A few days before Leila Seder, he called me, asking me to record myself and send him our Nusach of our Seder with all the minhagim, all the nuances, all the things Abba used to do. I sent him this file. He was sitting learning it by heart. And that's why you felt so good. He created a Seder special version just for you, with his family, with his kids. They learned it by heart. Shechter told me that story. I was really excited. I think he teaches us about, I would call it creative chesed, sensitive chesed. How can we think? You can just open the door, but you can think and work a little bit harder and change someone's Seder, someone's life forever. What a beautiful message. I posted it. A few days later, someone texted me on WhatsApp saying, it's my brother. It's him. I told him, wow. So this story is also true. I thought it's a beautiful legend. I posted it. I had no idea if it really happened. He said, it happened. It's my husband, my brother. But he wants to keep it anonymous. He wants to stay anonymous. He doesn't want, you know, people to know who he is. I just want you to know this story really happened. I told him, can you ask him once again? I think it's important to have people, to have a face, to have, you know, identity. That person, it belongs to him. One day, there will be a Jewish coronavirus museum. COVID, it will happen. There will be a museum describing what we've been through. This story should be part of that museum. He said, okay, thank you very much. I tried to convince him. He's shy. He's tanua. He doesn't want to be, you know, he doesn't want this exposure. So I just want you to know this story is true. It happened. And we can create other stories just like this, just thinking creatively, how can we help other people? I guess that neighbor had a lot of things to do before that crazy Seder, just like us. Cleaning, preparing the house, buying things. How, it's impossible, just thinking about it. How did we buy, how did we prepare everything? Baruch Hashem. Think about it, okay? That's what he chose to do before the Seder, to ask for that file and learn it by heart. Last story, fourth story, before we'll continue with the messages. It's a personal story. I described the Jews all over the world. Now I want to describe us, the Meir family, coming back from the States to Israel. As I said, we just decided we should fly back home immediately. We saw the situation. Everything was closed, the schools, all the lectures we had, all the plans, everything was canceled. We were stuck at home, North Woodmere neighborhood. Nothing to do, nowhere to be in touch with, obviously. We just went out to buy some food, wholesale, Gourmet Glass. All those places, we still remember you. And we came back. That's it. We did nothing. El Al stopped flying to New York. And when we read that fact, we realized we should buy a ticket. And without El Al, there are other companies. United, they still have a weekly flight, I think. So we had 24 hours of packing. one of the, I think, challenging days I had explaining our five kids. We don't know if we'll come back. Pack whatever you can. We can't take everything. Choose. It's a lot of shame. We will be healthy. It's dangerous. Flying from New York to Israel. That's the center of that disease, that virus in the world. New York is the capital city of the coronavirus. And we're flying to Israel. We will have to be quarantined for 14 days. Please, during the flight, don't touch. Don't go to the toilet. Don't touch. Don't speak to. It's hard for kids. Don't do anything, okay? Just keep, you know, we were so, you know, together for 12 hours. Really horrible flight. And then we will not see Saba and Safta, grandmother, grandpa. We can't hug them. We can't meet them. We rented a place for 14 days. And I hope some of the family, the sisters-in-law, they will help us out buying things for Pesach. We will clean the place. Nobody will be able to help us. We'll clean it all by ourselves. We don't know how it looks like. But Bezrat Hashem, we will have matzot. We'll have yain, wine. And we will be happy. We will have it. How are you telling me fine? We landed at the Ben Gurion Airport. Nobody was waiting for us, obviously. We took, we rented this huge car, like a bus, to take us to the place where we will be isolated completely. But on our way, we turned on the radio. We heard the main headline. It said, Prime Minister Netanyahu will inform the people in Israel about the new policy regarding Leil HaSeder at 8 o'clock. Be with us. Afterwards, the heads of the Ministry of Health, hospitals in Israel, they will also tell you exactly what to do. BePesach. We looked at each other. No words were said. I think we all thought about the same thing. We're home. There's only one place on earth where, I'll say it in a different way, the whole world, where whenever you turn on the radio, you hear news about the coronavirus. There's just one place where you hear the news about Leil HaSeder during the coronavirus crisis. This place is called Israel. There's only one Jewish state. There's only one place where this is the pulse. We're all worried. It's the majority of the people. They want to know what should we do during Leil HaSeder. Okay, I heard the news in the States for 8 months. Nobody said, okay, well, Leil HaSeder, that's what you're supposed to do. But here, that's the mainstream. That's what we're all worried about, the same thing. And we want to celebrate it together. People were, you know, so sad and shocked during those days. I was so happy. That sense of, I would say, identity, the Jewish culture, the Jewish essence, the Jewish spirit of that Israel, only now do I know how much we appreciate it. Only after being there during Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Super Bowl, all your Yontos, all your Chagim, all your holidays in the States. Now I know how special it is when Purim is when you see customs on the stores and not Halloween in November, where you celebrate Pesach and not Pascha, where this is the center of your identity naturally. No coercion, nobody's forcing you. That moment on our way to be, you know, to the bidud, 14 days, hard days, that was such a beautiful moment. And that's the fourth story. I described the Jews who have no community. They know nothing. They think it's Sukkot now. I described the small communities of Uganda, the big communities in New York where you can help each other, and the huge community called Eretz Israel, our beloved homeland. What can we learn together? First of all, those stories, I think also they convey a message. But I think the main message for us today, when we arrive at Har Sinai, such a hard Sfirat HaOmer, we count, we want this thing to end from Pesach to Shavuot. I think we can look at the ancient Hasidic text, the ancient bracha said on Shavuot. And this year, we can really, really understand it much deeply. Shenizkeh lekabalat haTorah besimcha uvifnimiyut. That's what they say. The Rayatz, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, said it. And afterwards, his son-in-law, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, also quoted it. And he said, like Mori Chami, like my father-in-law, he used to say it, שנזכה לקבלת התורה בשמחה, happiness, joy, ובפנימיות, internal and not external קבלת תורה. I think those two words, שמחה and פנימיות, are the most relevant words, especially now. It's always important. But this year, our simcha is, and our pnimiyut really grew, and really, I think, it became much more relevant. Simcha, since it's up to us, no external things will create our simcha. It's not what you wear to shul, the new clothes you just bought for the chag, the new gift you just bought for someone, but you your huge shiur, okay? Hundreds of people came to listen to my shiur and Shavuot. No, no one will come. It's something else. It's a different type of simcha, a different type of pnimiyut. We can unite around Har Sinai with simcha for the first time. We were really united. We had achdut, achdus, because of the crisis. We were really united because of the coronavirus. So it was a unity out of fear, unity out of pachad. Now we can be united because of our love, ahava, not ir'ah, ahava. Not because we have a mutual enemy. Usually we're united. We see this arvut, this solidarity, because there's a threat. It could be a disease, a virus. It could also be terror attacks, military operations, wars, anti-Semitism. We can be united because somebody's chasing us. There's a threat. There's an external threat. Now we can be united with Simcha. We're here. We want to approach. We want to come and receive the Torah. Just because we want it. It's a positive and not a negative unity. We just want to be part of that story, that mutual treasure. As we said, we want to receive our identity, our inner soul. Nobody's threatening, nobody's chasing us. We come to Har Sinai. Paro is not there. He's drawn, Baruch Hashem. They all drawn, all the Egyptian people. No external threat. It's an internal decision. A lot of simcha. Since it's a new level of unity. We should upgrade our unity, you know, upgrade the level of unity. We had that sense of solidarity for 3 months out of fear. Now we can have real happiness, real simcha, because this solidarity is different. We stand around our Mount Sinai, receiving the Torah with happiness, since we have a sense of belonging. No threats. I heard that idea from Rabbi Shalom Rosner of Beit Shemesh. He quoted Rabbi Meir Shapira Milublin. He said it. Rabbi Meir Shapira Milublin came up with the idea of Daf Yomi, the daily daf, the daily learning. I think it was part of that message, simcha, unity around something positive, the unity around Siyum HaShas this year, the unity of learning. My husband, Baruch Hashem, learns the daf daily. It creates such a beautiful atmosphere of happiness, unity out of happiness. We're united with so many Jewish families, no external enemy, the daf. Har Sinai, happiness, simcha. And also pnimiyut, the inner part, the internal part of our life. Ladies and gentlemen, we learned a lot about our pnimiyut in those 3 crazy months. No chitzoniyut, no show off, no nothing external. Everything was so internal. There's a beautiful phrase said, it's in Masechet Ta'anit, Kirot beito shel adam meidim alav. The walls of someone's house, they testify. They know who he really is. I think this year it's extremely relevant. At the end of the day, it's not you telling who am I. It's nice to be with you on Zoom. But at the end of the day, those walls, they know who I really am. It's not the people who I work with in the yeshiva or the office or even the people where I volunteer. It's not them knowing who I really am. At the end of the day, it's the internal experience. Kirot habayit, the walls of the house, they testify who I really am. They know, when do I wake up, when do I go to sleep? How do I speak? How do I eat? How do I daven and pray? How do I learn? Do I waste my time? Do I use it? What do I do all day? On social media, nothing, nonsense, or using it effectively, doing something good with my time. How do I speak to my husband, to my kids? Do I call my grandmother? Asking how is she? She's 85, she's all alone. Who am I? The walls, Kirot HaBayit, they know at the end of the day who we really are. And this Pnimiyut is, I think it's part of the process we've all been through. I want to conclude, I want to summarize that journey from Israel to you, Erev Chag HaShavuot. I just share four meaningful stories. I have much more. By the way, I started collecting them. I have a list of meaningful stories. I think one day we should post it, publish it with one another. We're quite busy right now. We're still shocked and overwhelmed. But one day, we want our grandchildren to look back and be proud of us. It's our opportunity for Mesirut Nefesh. Our ancestors had different types of Mesirut Nefesh. They were pioneers who came to Israel. They were Holocaust survivors. They suffered from anti-Semitism and pogroms. Now, in a society of wealth, we thought we will never have a chance for Mesirut Nefesh, real Mesirut Nefesh. Now it's our turn. It's our Mesirut Nefesh. I collect those stories. By the way, if you hear other stories, be my guest. Share it with me. I'm always available, Bezrat Hashem. That's the first thing. Second thing, as I said, is, by the way, I'll share it with you. I just opened a bat mitzvah workshop for girls. Girl aged 18 to 13. I opened a Zoom sessions online to prepare them for their bat mitzvah. And I realized when I speak to them, we have it in English. Soon we're opening an English session. We have it in Hebrew and we're opening in English soon. I speak to them. Those girls, such a mitzvah nefesh. I mean, they planned a huge party, a whole guests, gifts, presents, nothing now. Nothing. That's their mitzvah nefesh. That's why we opened that workshop in order to make it more relevant for them, although they don't have a huge celebration. So, I wish us all, Be'ezrat Hashem, a lot of health, refuah shlema, besorot tovot. And may we stand, all of us, all those millions of Jews, different, diverse Jews, stand tomorrow there, Behar Sinai, receive the Torah once again. Toda rabah, chag sameach, ve'besorot tovot, mi'eretz Yisrael. Thank you very much. I'm here looking at the chat if anyone wants to say anything. And toda. Toda rabba. I see we have people here from Hollywood to kibbutz Lavit. So Baruch Hashem, united. Toda ve'litraot.
Thank you so much. We thank you, and you should have a Chag Kosher v'Sameach. And everyone, we thank you for joining us. There is one last session. It will take place at 1:15 a.m. I put the link to that session. It is with Rabbi Rakefet, and the link is in the chat. And you can go there. It will start at 1:15 a.m. Thank you again, everyone, for joining us. And everyone should have a Chag Kosher v'Sameach.
Thank you, Menachem. That's an opportunity to thank you for working so hard on that project. Toda rabba.
It's
already. Thank you very much. And may you have, it was nice seeing you. You know, it's a sense of why you. Thank you. It was great seeing you.
Thank you.
Bye bye, Menachem.